Good morning. I want to welcome you again to our worship services, and a special welcome to those of you that are visiting this morning. We have several visitors, and we have some old heads, I guess, that came back and visited us today as well. We appreciate y'all being here as well. Certainly hope you'll come again anytime you're in our area. I want to encourage you this morning to have your Bible and also your bulletin. There's a little sermon starter in there that we'll look at in a few minutes. I do want to tell you, we did have a great time last night at the house, and I appreciate Luke kind of organized most of that outing. We had 10 or 11 youth members there, and the Baileys came over from El Dorado, and we had pizza and swam, and it was a good evening. And it's made me even more excited, I think, for the future of this congregation and of that ministry. I want to encourage you to remain watchful for Satan, though. I'm sure he'd like nothing better than to try to cause some kind of division of some kind. And I urge each one of us to remain diligent and ever watchful. I also want to say just a moment about tonight. We will meet in the Family Life Center tonight. We'll be continuing with the study of Mark. And we've been concentrating on the authority of Christ and on the healing power, putting special emphasis on that. And we all need healing that comes through Christ. But tonight we'll meet in the Family Life Center. We'll be talking, we're in Mark chapter 4 there, and talking about Jesus calming the sea. And I have a little PowerPoint that will go along with that lesson. And also have a story to tell you tonight about a Chicago lawyer and minister that wrote one of our most beloved hymns. And so I want to share that story with you tonight. And I think you will leave uplifted and ready to take on the challenges of life. We've been talking the past few weeks on Sunday morning about the choices that we have to make each and every day of our life. We've been talking about the choices that we have when it comes to God, and whether we're going to believe God and believe His teachings and follow those, or choose a different path. And we make choices every single day of our lives. Each step that we take, I believe it reflects our true beliefs, and it really reflects the choices that we make. This morning, you've already made several positive choices, I believe. You've chosen to come here this morning, and you've chosen to sit there so far and listen to me. The choices that we make shape our lives, and we have to be careful every moment to make good choices. The series that we've been basing this series, the scripture we've been basing this series of lessons on, is in Joshua 24 and 14. Joshua tells the children of Israel there to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. He says, put away the gods that your father served over in Egypt and serve the one true God. And then later on he says, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Those Israelites were given a choice about who to serve. And Joshua tells them, he says, decide this day. Decide this day. That very day was their day of choice. And today is our day of choice. And that's where we are each and every day of our lives. We must choose every second of every day who we're going to serve, or maybe what we're going to serve. Sometimes that choice seems hard for us to make. It seems like lots of times that living in sin, it seems easier sometimes than to live a holy life. It's easy to go through life very selfishly, not worrying about other people, not worrying about anything or anyone else except what can I do to make myself happy. It's harder sometimes when I'm having to be concerned about someone else. It makes my life harder when I have to be concerned about, well, what does God think about what I'm doing right now? There's more thought, more work that needs to go in to doing those types of things, looking out for other people. So what makes it hard for us to choose God's will over a sinful life? And I think there could be many reasons why it's harder sometimes. In some cases, it's because if we choose God's way, it makes us, it makes us stand out. It draws unwanted attention to us instead of us blending into the world. And sometimes, what's that lead to? Sometimes it leads to persecution, doesn't it? Persecution that maybe we're not fully prepared for, or maybe we're not even willing to endure that. Another reason it may be hard sometimes to choose God's way is because it takes discipline. It takes resolve. It takes, it takes us giving control of our lives over to Him, doesn't it? Being submissive. And those are things that, as human beings, we struggle with those sometimes, don't we? We want to be in control. When somebody tells us what to do, many times we're automatically rebellious, aren't we? No, I don't want to do that. Another thing that happens, Satan makes sinful things look attractive to us, doesn't he? And many times we want that. We want that attractive thing that's beautiful on the outside. We want instant gratification. We're not a patient kind of people, are we? I think another thing that makes it hard sometimes to choose God's way over a sinful life is that sometimes the choice just seems complicated. Have you ever been helping somebody with a problem and you offer a solution and they start throwing out these phrases? They say, that's easy for you to say. You just don't understand. Or they say, there's more to it than that. It's not that simple. What's that person really saying? They're saying that they believe that their choices are more complicated than yours. Their choices are more difficult than the ones that you have to make. And you know what? Maybe the choices that I'm facing in life are difficult. But maybe it's because I make them more complex than they really are. Maybe I'm letting the details get in the way of me doing the right thing that's based on God's will. And this morning, I hope that we can simplify in some way the way that we view our choices in life. I hope that we can shed some of God's light on that and bring the problems out into the open. If you're not already in Deuteronomy 3, turn over there, or Deuteronomy 30, sorry. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and Moses' future has already been decided. Moses is not going to go into the promised land. In the next chapter, I believe it is, Joshua will be commissioned to lead Israel, and Moses is soon going to die. But before that happens, Moses speaks to the people, and he's challenged them in the beginning of chapter 30. He's challenged them to choose God and follow God's commands. And then look at the observation he makes in verse 11. He says, "For this commandment that I have commanded you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." First, Moses tells the people here that the things that's been asked of them, they're not too difficult. They're not beyond your reach. He says God's word's very near. Where is it? It's in their mouth. It's in their heart. These Israelites have been given God's commands so many times that you think by now they would have gotten it. They would have known exactly what God wanted them to do. They should know what God said. And most of us, I think, are the same way today. Most of us in this room have been taught God's word over and over again. We should understand it by now, shouldn't we? And that's what that little sermon starter is in your bulletin. How well do you know what God really says? I put that little quiz to kind of check this very thing for you. All those things that are listed there are commonly cited as coming from Scripture. Okay, but which ones really do come from Scripture? Let's look at it right quick. Is once saved, always saved? Is that a biblical teaching? Did you put a check mark next to that one? I see lots of heads going like this. Contrary to what many people would have you believe, that's not a teaching that's found in the Bible. How about God helps those who helps themselves? That one's not in there either. How about do unto others as you would have them do unto you? If you have an NIV version, it's almost a direct quote of Matthew 7:12. Commonly, we refer to it as the golden rule. You should probably have a check mark next to that one. How about money? Is money the root of all evil? It's not, is it? How about, is the eye the window to the soul? I've heard that one before as well. No, it's not either. How about the sinner's prayer and seven deadly sins? Are those found in Scripture? No, neither one is. In fact, I would argue that all sin is deadly. There's not just seven. Hey, I encourage you this week to search the Scriptures that refute these teachings and these sayings. Search for Scriptures that are directly against these teachings. We'll try and have something in the bulletin next week to kind of help you out with that. I don't know how everybody did. I don't know how each of you did on that test. I bet most of you did quite well. But what I wonder, as you look through those this morning, did you base your answers on what Scripture says? Or did a Scripture come to mind saying, no, this is not true because of this verse? Or were you relying in some way on something that maybe I've told you in the past? I said, once saved, not always saved is not in the Bible. Or maybe a former preacher, a former Bible teacher has said, that's not in the Bible. Or maybe some people rely on a priest somewhere. Many people rely on others to tell them what is in the Bible instead of each one of us doing our own study and our own learning. And why do we do this? I mean, when Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved, is he just talking to Timothy or is he talking to us too? I think we each have a responsibility to know God's word, to make sure we hear his voice above everyone else's and all the noise that goes on. If Sunday morning's the only time we open our Bible, I don't think we really get the idea of learning about God, developing a relationship with him. There's more to it than a Sunday morning, let me open it up. If you're totally relying on me or whoever's standing up here to give you everything you need from God's word, then you're relying on the wrong person. Okay? I'm a human being. Okay? Don't tell Sarah and Drew, but I make mistakes sometimes. I'm happy and I'm encouraged when people come up to tell me they're enjoying listening to me speak, but I want you here to listen to God. And I hope that's what's behind when I hear those positive comments. I hope that that's what's there. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm a sinner, right? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Your trust and reliance should be on the words that the Holy Spirit inspired. Our faith and reliance should be continually be strengthened by reading and studying of God's word. And we should know these words just like the Israelites should have known him. Those words should be near to us. They should be in our mouths. They should be written on our heart. Nobody here has to go to heaven or across the ocean to get these words. They're all right there in front of you. Moses goes on here in Deuteronomy 30 to give the Israelites a choice. And it's the same choice that we have today. Starting in verse 15. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He makes it really plain, doesn't he, for the people of Israel. Do you see that choice in verse 19? I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then he tells them which one to choose. Choose life. Life or death. Man, when you put it that way, it makes choices simpler, I think. Do you think that if we viewed every choice that we made every day in those terms of life and death, wouldn't that make our decisions easier, I think? It makes our choices about physical life easier, right? I'm not going to go jump off a bridge because I choose life, right? I'm going to drive on the right-hand side of the highway. Why? Because, well, I choose life. If I'm in London, I'm going to drive on the other side because I choose life. It makes it sound so much simpler that way. Why does it seem difficult to us when it comes to daily choices about God, though? I think part of the reason is because our eyesight gets clouded. Satan comes in and he misleads us. He makes death look like life sometimes and makes life look like death. Turn over to Genesis 2. God gives us very simple instructions, and then Satan comes in and clouds some things up. We see a perfect example in Genesis 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Those are very simple instructions from God, aren't they? Don't eat from that tree. All the other trees, good, 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 good. That one is bad. Don't do that. And then what does Satan do? Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, which one made the choice simpler, God or Satan? God said, "Do not do this or you will die." And Satan complicated things. Look what he did. First in verse 1, he calls into very question God's command. He said, "Did he really say?" Or some versions say, "Did he actually say?" And then what does he do? He goes on to prove himself the father of lies. He misquotes God. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And then what's he do in verse 4 and 5? Satan gives this false assurance. "Everything's going to be all right, Eve. You won't surely die." And then he goes even further. "Eve, you're missing out. You can be like God." And then what happens in verse 6? Satan muddied up the water. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." We do the same thing. Just like Eve, We hear God's command. And then Satan muddies the water and we try to rationalize things in our mind. We know from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that when somebody does us wrong, we're to turn the other cheek. We understand that. We can quote that. We know it straight from the mouth of Jesus. But when the opportunity comes, hey, it's time to put those words into practice. Here comes Satan. Satan goes, did he really say that? Shouldn't you take care of this problem right now? After all, it'd be a great lesson for that person. Be great for him to understand that that's not the way we treat people. Wouldn't God want you to help him learn that lesson? And then we come to our verse 6. So when I saw that vengeance felt good and was pleasing to my emotions, I took it upon myself to retaliate against the one that did me wrong. By my example, I also encouraged others to do the same. And they did likewise. Have you ever thought about things in that way? I believe it's important. It's an important thing for us to consider. We need to understand that the choice we make, it's a very clear choice. No matter how muddy Satan tries to make the water, no matter what he stirs up, it's our choice between life and death. If you haven't been seeing things or thinking about things in that way, I encourage you to watch more closely. Watch more closely for Satan and the way that he misleads us in our lives. He's the thief that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. The thief comes in to steal and destroy and to kill. Jesus said, I came that we may have life and have it abundantly. In verse 28 and 29 of that same chapter, Jesus points out that his sheep follow his voice. He says, no one can snatch them from his hand. Nobody can take your spiritual life from you. It's yours to do with as you wish. God's given us that choice to make, that life or death choice. It's strange in a way, though, because, I mean, everything we talk about this morning points us in one direction. We need to choose life. That's the lesson. Choose life. Thank you very much. Come back tonight. Have a great afternoon. But I think if we stop there, I think we do a disservice to the gospel of God. I think if we fail to ask that question of how do I choose life, I think we do a disservice to the gospel, and I think we do a disservice to anybody that's listening. If you look back over the series of lessons that we've talked about over the past 4 weeks, I guess it is now, I think you're going to find the answers to how. How do I choose life? We began the series just trying to understand the value of our choices. If you remember, we discussed in that introduction, exactly how much was Jesus' life worth? To a trader named Judas, Jesus' life was worth 30 pieces of silver, wasn't it? Jesus gave his life as payment for my sins. This morning we kind of asked that, what is the sin that I'm holding on to? What's the sin that I'm grasping a hold of that's worth Jesus' life? That second week, we discussed the fact that we need to choose to walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to choose light over darkness. And we need to allow God's light to shine onto that dark place in our lives, that expose that sin that we're holding on to, expose it for what it truly is. We need to allow God then to turn his light on in our lives so that we can shine out for others. We can be that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid at that point. Last week we talked about Abraham and unconditional obedience. You want to know how to choose life? Become obedient to God's commands. It's kind of where we started this morning, isn't it? Moses telling the children of Israel, you don't have to search for God's commands. You know what they are. I bet most of us in this room do as well. We know what they are. I bet most of us know them so well that when Satan muddies the water a little bit, we still know the right thing to do. I bet when Satan is kicking up mud, we still know the difference between right and wrong, light and darkness. We still know the difference between life and death. You want to know how to choose spiritual life? You do that by choosing to put to death the sinful part of your life. Be reborn. Just like Jesus explains to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be reborn, he says. And when that happens, our old self dies and our new self comes to life. Jesus spoke repeatedly about taking up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That means giving up our lives. Luke 14:27 even says, those that are unwilling to do that cannot be my disciples. When we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, we're reenacting that death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We're putting to death our fleshly side and we're being resurrected as a new creature. I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't done that, to do that this morning. We're here to assist you in that way. It'll be the best choice you've ever made. Maybe you've already made that choice, and for some reason, Satan's come in and made you confused a little bit. I promise you, Satan has been at work. But maybe this morning you need prayers to make better choices in your life. We'd love to pray, and we'd love to pray God's richest blessings on you this morning. If we can assist you in any way, I ask that you choose life. Choose life this morning. We're going to stand and sing this invitation song. If we can help in any way, please come.